Coming up very soon is our annual growth emphasis, February 21st. Today is the final day if you want to order as in bulk with us. These books, they're only $5. That covers the cost of the book as well as shipping and handling. I encourage each and every one of you to sign up if you haven't already. This is not simply a book to be read, but it's 40 days worth of devotionals that lead us through. It's going to cover your small group studies each week and also have sermon outlines for the sermons that will be going on during this time period. It's quite a buy. One of the things that we were excited about, not simply the meat of the material, but also that instead of a $12, $15, $17 tab, we were able to do a study this year that's $5. So it's well within reach for most of us. If, however, it's a financial hardship for you, I've had a couple that has come forward to me and said, as many people as need it, if they cannot afford it, we would like to purchase it for them. So if that fits you, if you're like, I would love to, but this month $5 is necessary for food or bills or something else, come to me, let me know. You don't have to let anybody else know. And that way we know how many to order. We'll get those into your hands in time. So if you're going to buy your book, go see Walter. If it's a financial hardship for you this month, we understand. We all go through months like that. Just come to me and we'll make sure that you get one. We don't want anybody to be without one. This is actually it's seven truths or the seven basic principles Henry Blackaby has pulled out from his longtime study called Experiencing God. Raise your hands if you've ever read that book, Experiencing God. Excellent, excellent. It's an excellent work, and it focuses on, if I had to pick one main truth, it would be stop asking God to bless what you're doing. Instead, start doing what God's blessing. And I think it's just that whole mental shift of doing God's work and being about His work in the world that is so key for us as a church. I want to read for you a letter of a parishioner who has gone through experiencing God as part of their small group, and I want you to hear the heart behind this letter, and if you've been wavering as to whether or not you'll participate, whether or not you'll join in a small group if you're not regularly part of one already, hear the heart behind this. They say, I'm struggling with a burden for North Park and the direction we're going. I've grown much in the last year while studying in our small group and feel that I need to share some thoughts from that study. I love our church, which is why I want to see what God has waiting for us if we obey His ways. I can only pray that these words help each of us to focus on our Savior and what He wants for North Park. What we plan to do for God is not important. What He plans to do where we are is very important. We dream dreams of what we want to do for God and make long-range plans based on priorities of our choosing. What is important is what God plans to do, where we are, and how He wants to accomplish it through us. Psalm 33, 10 through 11, Proverbs 19, 21 is a great representation of that. Our biggest problem with planning is that we plan and carry out things in our own wisdom that only God has a right to determine. Planning's not wrong as long as we're listening to His voice. We will not accomplish God's work in our own ways. How I live my life is a testimony of what I believe about God. When we face a crisis of belief, what I do next reveals what I really believe about God. Let's look at our budget. We seem to be always short of money, and each year determine our budget based on the previous year. Does our response show a lack of faith in what God can do? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. We need to look past us and to ask God what our budget should be and what He plans to accomplish. Obedience shows faith. We think we have to accomplish the assignment on our own power and with our current resources. We think it is impossible. All things are possible with God, Mark 10:27. Are we attempting people-sized tasks or God-sized? Lack of faith and unbelief is very costly. We either believe that God's resources for His work through our church are limited to what our people already give, or God owns everything in the world. He can provide resources to do whatever He purposes us to do. Our current philosophy seems to be God can't do anything that we as a church cannot afford. We forget to check our GPS, God's positioning system. Faith without action is dead. We can't make spiritual progress by looking back. Some say we can't ask people to give too often or it'll hurt our ongoing budget giving. Never deny God's people the opportunity to give. Our job is to create the opportunity, encourage them to give only what God led them to give. God's people will cheerfully do the will of God. Some of them will respond with generosity and count it an honor that God has allowed them to sacrifice for Him. Some will have life-changing experiences as a result of such an opportunity. If God wants to give us more than we are asking, would we rather have what we are asking or what God wants to give? Good books and creative programs will never do the work. God does the work. By focusing on anything other than God as the answer, we rob ourselves and our church from seeing God at work. We need to wait for God to tell us what tools we are to use. Pray in faith and watch. The greatest untapped resource is the prayer of God's people. Ask God to give us the strength and resources to do it. We come to know God by experience as we obey Him and He accomplishes His work through us. Before any decisions, including our spring vote and budget, we need to read the following, and there's a list of scriptures there, Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 8, Jeremiah 7, 23, Luke 7, 16 through 17. The Holy Spirit is the Christian's real motivator. We can trust God to guide the members of the body. When He speaks, then we need to obey. Then our business meetings, services, etc. can display excitement because we can clearly see the directions and the activity of God. Our role is to pray and obey. Never assume that one person knows all that God has for the church. We need to share and then listen. God will bring the body to unity when the timing is right. This helps us fully understand what God is saying. Right relationships with God are far more important than buildings, budgets, programs, methods, church personnel, size, or anything else. We cannot be in relationship with Jesus and not be on mission. Where is our focus really? Do we talk the talk or walk the walk? Every congregation is a world missions strategy center. God can touch a world through a congregation or a person. The ultimate question is, what are we doing? God's plan is what we are doing, God's plan, and is the bottom line leading the lost to Jesus? Our human ways will not bring forth lasting spiritual fruit. Spiritual truth is not just a concept to be debated or discussed. Truth is a person. Are there changes you think God wants to make in your family? Or in our church? Do you feel like you are just not strong enough or influential enough? Be encouraged. God can do anything He wants with one person who believes Him and will obey Him. A church committed to the Lordship of Christ can touch the world. Be patient and faithful to the Lord. God will cause your small influence to have far-reaching effects in His timing. Trust God to do His work of bringing change through you. When God gives us our church resources, people, or assignments to develop and use for the kingdom, He expects faithful stewardship. To those who are faithful, He will entrust more and greater things as a person and as a congregation. Luke 19, 26. If we or our church are not faithful with what God entrusts to our care, don't be surprised if He refuses to give us more. Don't be surprised if He even takes away what He gave us. That ought to cause us to stand before the Master and find out what He wants us and our church to do and to be. There may be a flaw He wants to correct. Each of us is North Park Wesleyan Church. The purpose of the believer or church is to serve others, not be served. Our relationships with each other are an expression of our relationship with God. We need each other. We need to share love, fellowship, and encourage. The watching world ought to be able to say, look how they love one another. When people see that kind of God-like love, they will be drawn to Christ and His church. Did you know that enthusiasm means God within? We are enthusiastic enough to love each other. Are we enthusiastic enough to love each other and reach out to the lost, to reach beyond our small group of friends? I hope this will help us see a little part of what God can do if we pray and obey. Will we accept the challenge and see what God will do? I'm excited to see what He has planned. A lengthy letter, I know, but can you feel the heart? You know, I really believe that as we seek God's face together during this time, if you will join with us, you'll be changed. You'll be passionate. You'll want to see God's work being done. So I encourage you, I implore you, don't stand by the wayside. Don't be left out. Join in. Help us as we seek to find the will of God. You might be the difference maker that we need. Lord God, I ask that during these next few moments, You would be changing my heart as well as everyone else's. And that as we seek You continually in this life, that You would be found by us as we seek You with a whole heart. Help us, Lord, to grow up. Help us to grow out. In Your name we pray. Amen and amen. We are wrapping up our series called Growing Up. We've looked at Bible study, giving, service, prayer, fasting, several different aspects, evangelism, those different things that are necessary for an ongoing growth in the Lord our Savior, Jesus Christ. None of those things will grow you. In fact, all of those things together will not necessarily grow you. It is the heart seeking after and finding God that grows us. But these are the ways in which God has said, do this and you will find me. We find ourselves today in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. This is, in fact, the theme verse that we came up with for our children's ministry that happens during this same time. 252 crew. 252. Luke 252. So if you'll turn there with me in your Bibles, we will be reading that verse, but also we'll be looking at the context throughout this sermon. So although we've got the verse up here on the screen, if you'll get your Bibles out, that will tremendously help, because as I said, we'll be looking at the surrounding area in Scripture today. Luke 252. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. It's a fairly short, concise scripture verse packed with all kinds of truth, especially as you apply it in the context. So if you would join with me, I'm just going to ask God that He'll help me unpack it this morning, and that those things that I leave packed, He'll unpack in your heart and mind as well. Lord, this is Your Word, inspired by Your Spirit for Your people, and we just ask that You would do Your work again today for we, Your people. Lord, I ask that You would do that in me. Help me not simply by my prepared words miss words You might have for me today. And Lord, likewise, I ask that every one of us with a pure heart and an open mind would hear what Your Word has to say to the people. In Your name we pray. Amen. It's fascinating to me, and I didn't realize this, I don't think fully, like I've ever realized anything fully. There's always going to be more and more full explications, I guess. But I grew up in church, you know that. I got saved at 4 years old. I asked Him into my heart, and as immature as I was at the time with that whole immature heart, I asked Him to rule there. And through life and up and down, I've journeyed with Him, and sometimes begrudgingly, sometimes rejoicing. But it never really dawned on me until later on, in fact, studying to be prepared for the ministry, that I realized that Jesus Christ Himself grew. You know, you read the words, but you don't think about them so much. We always think of Jesus as a complete, whole individual. We think of Him as the second person of the Trinity, the Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. What more is there than that which encompasses all that is? And yet Jesus took on human form, human likeness, and He grew and He matured. In fact, in a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 7, I'm going to begin reading at verse 13, but 15 and 16 is the keys. It says, "Then Isaiah said, 'Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste.'" Did you catch that? The Messiah, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Almighty, the Infinite, the All-Knowing One, gave that up. And there was a time that He didn't even know the difference or even how to choose between right and wrong. Jesus Christ. He did not come from Mary's womb knowing that He was the second person of the Trinity. What a difficult struggle growing up that must have been. You know, we all face struggles trying to realize who we are. We say, I'm trying to find myself. Can you imagine His journey? How difficult that must have been? Not simply trying to figure out how to be a man, but how to be God-man? This is reflected in this passage in Luke. It happens in the context of Joseph and Mary coming regularly to the Feast of Passover. In fact, verse 41 says, every year, back in Luke chapter 2 now, every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on that whole day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. In Hebrews 5:12, we find the first point. It's kind of within the, it's as a kernel in that text we were reading. But Hebrews 5:12 says very clearly, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need somebody to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." The first point is this, very simply: growth is expected. This is true in all areas and facets of life. Growth is expected. You have a child and everybody says, "Well, that's a good healthy baby if it's somewhere between 7 and 9 pounds. Anything bigger than 9, whoa, that must have hurt," is usually the normal response. You know, anything under 7, it's a small child. But we don't expect that this healthy, normal, mature infant will remain 8 pounds. It would be very odd to see a little 8-pound man walking around, wouldn't it? I mean, a Lilliputian or something like that. We don't expect things to stay that size. Anything alive grows. Anything alive grows. In our walk with Christ, one of the first things you have to realize is that growth is expected of you, a living being. Not only a living being, but someone whose relationship with God is alive. It should be growing. You might be exactly where God wants you today, but if you're in the exact same spot tomorrow, you haven't been growing. Growth is expected. It's normal. It's healthy. It's mature. In Jesus' life, at each stage of development, he responded to God appropriately for that age. We don't believe that at 2 years old he was able to state the Trinitarian theology. That would be ridiculous. And yet, as a 2-year-old, he responded in a healthy, mature, godly way. Did he grow? Absolutely. And in fact, as we look at the life of Jesus Christ, we have to realize that, for goodness sake, if Jesus grew, we surely need to be doing the same. If Jesus needed to grow at each stage and development of his life, then so do we. Growth is expected. A healthy 2-year-old, looking the same, acting the same, speaking the same, 30 years later is not healthy. A 2-week-old Christian who's healthy and mature and normal for a 2-week-year-old Christian is not healthy if they're a 34-year-old Christian. And by that I mean they've been a Christian for 34 years as opposed to 2 weeks. It's not healthy. It's the same level. It's the same maturity, if you will. But it is not mature for that age. Growth is expected. The second thing we realize, or maybe we wouldn't, is growth is ongoing. In this passage, Luke 2:52, the word for growth is proekapten. I broke that up into syllables for your ease, but mainly for mine. Proekapten is in the imperfect active form of a verb. Now, I had to look that up, so I assume that you probably would too. Active simply means that it's something the subject is doing themselves. Like if I said, "My mom dressed me," that's not an active verb. That's a passive verb. Somebody else did that to me. Right? An active verb would be, I dressed myself. I dressed. Active. I am doing the action. It's also imperfect. Imperfect means that it's not finished yet. It's an ongoing activity. It's not done. And so a better way of translating this, instead of "and Jesus grew," would be, "and Jesus was growing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." This ongoingness of growth in the Christian life is key. It is essential. You don't reach a point of maturity and say, "Whoo, that was tough. Now I'm going to sit down and relax. I'm done with that whole growth thing." It's ongoing. Growth is ongoing. You can never reach a stage in which God is done with you. You can never reach a stage in your spiritual life where you have reached the pinnacle or the penultimate or even the ultimate and can say, "Now I am the ultimate." Because our ultimate model was Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ continued growing at each stage in his life. The fascinating thing is we have a couple of short little statements about his prophesied birth, the pregnancy, the actual birth, and then we have this story of his escape into Egypt and coming back, and then this little itty-bitty story in him, about him at age 12. And then this verse kind of takes us from Jesus' boyhood till the time his ministry begins. And the whole of that verse is that Jesus was growing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Something I don't believe that we can overlook, though, in Samuel, 1 Samuel, this verse, 2:52, is almost a direct resonating verse from the description of the young boy Samuel's life. In fact, there's quite a few parallels. Samuel was given to the work of the Lord by his mother Hannah and father Elkanah. And Hannah and Elkanah also came to the temple regularly for all the feasts as obedient, faithful Jewish believers. In the midst of unfaithfulness, in fact, Elkanah and Hannah came and brought Samuel. They also came and brought offerings every single time it was required of them. They had a godly perspective and a godly obedience to the word and the will of God. We see the same thing in the parents of Jesus. Mary and Joseph came every year faithfully to the Feast of Passover. And it just happens to be that when he's 12, they, of course, came yet again. This was something he'd been doing all his life, living out obedient submission. Not only that, but Samuel, we see, as opposed to Eli, the chief priest over Samuel, Eli had a couple of sons who were horrible. They despised the word and the will of God. They refused to be obedient. Even though he corrected them, they refused to change their ways. Samuel was obedient. And the Lord spoke to him and through him and created him to be a judge. In fact, if you go through the entirety of the Old Testament, only Moses and Samuel in any way come close to the same level of anointing as Jesus Christ, of prophet, priest, and king. Samuel led the people of Israel in battle to defeat the Philistines and to retake the land that God had promised to them. He also was a prophet who spoke the will of the Lord, and God refused to let any of Samuel's words fall to the ground. In other words, he upheld the words of Samuel. And although he was not a king, he was a judge, and they came and listened to the words of Samuel and the advice of Samuel for figuring out the right way to go. Christ, in some ways, fulfills this type of Samuel. And we see that not only did Christ grow up in a family that continually submitted themselves in obedience to the word and the will of God, Christ himself also humbled himself and was obedient to those in spiritual authority over him. We cannot avoid the context that this verse happens at the end of the story where Mary and Joseph are upset, they're confused, they're also a bit offended that their boy has seemingly abandoned the father's rule, the father's household, if you will. And though they could not understand that he was in his father's house, it becomes extremely important that at verse 51 it says, "Then he," being Jesus, "went down to Nazareth with them." down, even though it was north, because Jerusalem was on a mountain. And he was obedient to them. And in the midst of this obedience to his parents, Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and men. Growth, spiritual growth, happens within the context of obedient submission. That's the third point. Growth happens in the context of obedient submission to those in authority over you. If you want to grow in Christ, you cannot be a rebel. Paul says to his disciples, "Follow me as I follow Christ." In the Christian world, in the Christian kingdom, I should say, the only authority is Christ's authority. Because in Matthew 28, verse 16, he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples." And as we carry out underneath the authority of God, he has positioned and called people to positions of authority. But it is only Christ's authority that leads his people. It is only his word, his will, his mission that people of God should ever follow anyone else. And so as we seek to humbly submit ourselves, you to the pastor in spiritual ways, also all of us to the elders, but me as well as you to the will of the entire body of believers of Jesus Christ, we also should then submit ourselves to those put in position over us. I have my pastor, Neil Copen, and I submit myself to his guidance and leadership. But not only that, myself and the elders are seen as teammates. And we submit ourselves to the guidance of the whole church body. Every year we get together, the church as a whole determines God's direction for this church, where we are to go, what we are to do, who is to lead us. And we submit and follow as the church follows Christ. You cannot grow in Christ and be disobedient to him at the same time. As I've been preparing for Fab Friday this week, we're looking at honor your father and mother so that your days may be long in the land that I am giving you. The word there, honor, is kabod, the same word for that weighty, awesome presence of God, kabod. Kabod your father and mother. All respect in our world derives itself from this filial relationship. Parents to children. Parents, if you are not causing your children to honor you, if you're not holding them to that standard, they will not honor or respect other authority in their lives. It begins there. That is why in the Old Testament, a child who was recalcitrant, who refused to submit to the authority of his parents repeatedly, the parents could bring them before the elders and the child would be stoned because the very life of the country, of the people, of the nation revolved around a context of obedient submission to those God has placed over us. Growth is expected. It's ongoing. It happens in the context of obedient submission. And the most obvious one, I think, in fact, I could have just started and done the whole sermon on this. I'm sure many have. Growth is fourfold, in this verse, at least. Growth is fourfold. It's intellectual. He grew in wisdom. It's physical. He grew in stature. It is spiritual. He grew in grace or favor with God, and it's social. He grew in grace or favor with men. We cannot deny or disregard any one of those four. It is a healthy, balanced model of how to live a human life. Christ grew intellectually. He grew in wisdom. Why in the world do you think he was asking and questioning the authorities and answering as they would ask him questions? They were amazed by his wisdom for such a young kid, but yet he continued to grow in that wisdom so that at some point in time in his life, even the teachers paled in comparison to the authority with which Jesus Christ taught. A teacher with unquestionable authority because he continued to grow. in the context of obedient submission, in wisdom. He then grew physically as well. Now, some people, you could translate this word in the Greek, he grew in age, he got older. It doesn't really fit in the context of this verse because it's kind of why I say it. It doesn't make any sense. So as you look at the range of meaning, you could say he got older, but the key point really is that he grew in stature. It's a physical thing. He got bigger. Now, at some point in our physical lives, we want to stop doing that. He grew in stature, but it's not simply height. In this Greek word, he grew physically. He grew in his strength. He took care of his body. I think one of the things we tend to overlook a lot, and so I preach on it quite frequently, is that this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you look at the ways in which we honor God, the ways in which we serve God, all of them require our bodies. Every single one of them. And in eternity, we're not giving up body for a spiritual angelic being that just floats and flits about. We're giving up a body which dies for a body which does not. We are not simply going away into the clouds where we're going to live for all eternity, but he's in fact preparing a new heaven and a new earth, and the holy city, Jerusalem, will descend to the new earth, and that's where we will dwell. On earth, which was made for human existence, just perfectly placed so that human life could flourish and grow. The physical is extremely important. What do you do with your body reflects on whether or not you've submitted your body to the will of Christ or not. It is not about what I get to do with my body. Each and every one of us, especially as you look at the context of marriage, we give up the rights to our body. Both ways. The husband's body becomes co-owned by the wife, and the wife's body becomes co-owned with the husband. And this is a great picture of how the entire body is in relationship, and it does not belong solely to itself any longer, but also to Christ. What do you do with your body? Are you in control or is God? It's a great, great tool to be used for spiritual growth. And then he grew in favor. That's the third, really. You could break favor down into two parts, spiritual and social. He grew in grace with God and men. He grew in pleasant relationships with God and with men. That's really what it means there. He grew in pleasant relationship with God and with men. If you want to seek to save lost, you're seeking to save mankind. You can't simply grow spiritually and deny social growth and expect to have any significance in this life. We're called to a mission of relating to other people that they might relate to their Savior. It's both and, not either or. And as you learn to love Jesus more and reflect more and more his image and the way he lived in this world, you will find yourself falling in love with people that you couldn't stand before. You will find yourself giving up things that others might have. You will find yourself serving other people because you love them. If this is not the case, if you find yourself growing in disregard, growing in condescension, growing in bitterness, growing in dislike of other people, lost as well as saved, you're not really growing as Christ grew. Christ loved the lost. And that's where it all started. Not only did Christ, but God the Father loved the lost. Remember, that's what started this whole escapade to start with. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. You cannot reflect Christ in this world and look down your nose at the people around you. If you dislike some of the things they do, fine, I do too. But you know what? They need Jesus. They don't need you to correct their behavior. They need you to introduce them to the one who will cure it all. If you see bad behavior, they simply need a new master. the last point, it kind of grows out of all of these, but I want to bring the point out more essentially from 2 Peter chapter 3, especially verse 18. I should have marked this. There it is, 2 Peter chapter 3. This section is when Peter is talking about the fact that the end of time will come at some point and everything will be consumed by fire. It says in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." And then he says, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to live like? What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." It talks about this end time, and then it says in verse 14, "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same ways in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters." And I like this part. "His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends," because of all this, we're looking forward to the end of time and we're working to save all those who are lost. "Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow." In fact, "but continue growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." The final point is this: growth is essential. Going right back to the very first point, growth is expected of any living thing, whether it be a plant or an animal or a human being or a relationship. If it's alive, it should be growing. With that in mind, we see that growth is essential in the spiritual life as well, because if we are not growing, well, let me just back up here. Because it says, "Dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position." But instead, but in contrast to falling from your secure position, contrast to that, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you are growing, you are secure. If you are not growing, you are in danger of falling. Growth is essential. It's not sufficient to simply pray the sinner's prayer 20 years ago and allow that to simply be. Peter himself says, "Grow that you may be secure." We've looked at different ways and means of aiding that growth: Bible study, reading it regularly, prayer, consistently and constantly, just as a conversation with God that keeps as a running dialogue, if you will. We looked at giving so that others who are without those things that they need will have sufficient. In fact, the couple that's donated cheerfully to supply the needs of those who can't afford the reality workbook are doing just that. Talked about serving and how we've all been given a gift to serve Christ in the world and in the church. And as we do, each part does its work, we'll be growing up into unity in the knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. We talked about fasting, about giving up even something that is good, that we may focus more time, effort, and energy on God and be able to give more to those who are in need. We've talked about evangelism, how if you want to be growing, you have to be sharing your story. And if you're not sharing your story, you're not going to be growing. And finally, wrapping it all up, it's just the very life that Jesus Christ modeled for us. One that was maturing. One that was becoming. One that was growing. And all of this within the context of obedient submission to the will of His Father. I don't know what each area we struggle with. I mean, I know the areas that I struggle with. I know the fact that God has called us all to grow, not just to a certain point, but keep on going. Because He who began the good work in us will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, until the day of perfection in Jesus Christ. You are a work in progress, as am I. If you want to know joy in your life, then keep growing. If you want to know the surety of your salvation, keep growing. If you want to reach out to those who are lost and be significant for Christ in this world, keep growing. You're never done. And that's exciting for me. There's always more to learn, more wisdom, more physical areas in which we can serve God. And I don't mean lifting weights, although taking care of ourselves physically is good, but giving water to the thirsty and clothes to the naked and visiting the sick and the imprisoned. All these things require the use of your body. You can't simply sit at home and pray and be sufficient. We are called to use our bodies for God, to grow in the positive relationship with God, which comes from submitting our will to His and growing socially, becoming more adept at loving each other, at seeking the needs of others and not simply of ourselves. These are the things that God has called us to be doing on an ongoing and growing basis. It all comes down to love. Not warm fuzzies only, though those are nice, but sacrificing the self for someone else, for God, and for each other. Let's pray. Father, help us to